First scripture reading for today comes from 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 13. This is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 6, verses 16, 6 through 13. It is the same scripture that we read from last week. We see how God is one who ultimately chooses who will lead us, and yet we are entrusted with a task, that process. Listen now to God's word to you today. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 13. When they came, he looked to Elam and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There are remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He set and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Guessing some of you probably came this morning just to find a place of refuge from the craziness that has been going on over this last month, a place where they're not going to be talking about who to vote for. And then you look at the sermon title and you think, oh no, even here, right? Even here at church, especially when we find ourselves in a state that potentially could be the state that chooses the next president. That's not foreign ground for me. Who remembers what state chose the president in 2000? Wow, that was fast. Guess who was a pastor in a Southern Presbyterian church in northern Florida with a four-month-old baby named Bethany in 2000? That's right. That was me. And the whole hanging Chad, and we had so many jokes. One of them was, "Hey, don't blame me. I voted for both of them." So I love that bumper sticker. It was my absolute favorite. I was sent a message on Facebook by a member of the church from Florida just this past week, messaged me and said, "Bob, I remember a sermon you preached in 2000 of November. I'm going to be coming back to you all in 16 years and say, hey, do you remember that sermon?" No, I'm not going to do that to you. And she said, right after the election, when the election, if you remember, was still kind of in limbo, no one had any idea who was going to be our next president, she said, "You spoke with pride about how unique we are as a people, that we're able to pass the reign of power peacefully from one person or one party to the next leader. How even in the midst of an election process that in 2000 all the followers of Al Gore thought the process was rigged, if you remember that, right? So it's, nothing's new under the sun, right? But even in spite of that, we knew in the midst of that confusion that power was going to be passed on peacefully, from one party to the next, or from one person to the next." I was just happy that someone remembered my sermon from 16 years ago. Today we find ourselves in a really interesting place. We find ourselves in a week where we have both, in one week, Election Day and Veterans Day. Thank you, Don, for sharing with us earlier on. And I say that we live in an incredible, unique setting as Americans. And I say this not to build up national pride, although there's nothing wrong with some national pride, but to make sure that not a single one of us takes for granted the peaceful and, in most cases, the civil transition of power in this country that has happened ever since the Civil War. And the reason why I say unique is because, as you know, I've been around the world and we're very unique. Most countries, when there's a transition of power, resort to violence to see that take place. And not just most countries, but if we look at the Bible and we look at transitions of power that take place in the Bible, what happens? It's not the way we see it, folks. There's violence. There's fighting. There's a lot that happens behind the scenes that we never see happen in our country. So when a new person is elected, we can still carry out our lives as normal. Folks, don't ever downplay that. Recognize that as a miracle for a country in which we live in. It is a miracle. So what does the Bible say about voting? I know that's why y'all came today, because you wanted to know, what does the Bible say about voting? Is democracy, where we choose our leaders, is that a Christian value? Is it something that we can point to Scripture and say, God has ordained voting? Can we say that? Or has God chosen our form of government, a democratic form of government, as the norm for those who would call themselves Christian? So what I want all of us to do this Sunday is to sit back and get comfortable. And in the words of Aaron Rodgers, just relax. Let's just relax. And let's look at Scripture, okay? And when we look at Scripture, let's get our information from Scripture, not from our news outlets, not from CNN or Fox News, and certainly not from the Internet. Folks, don't ever look at the Internet for your source of information. But let's look at Scripture and try to understand, why do we need to vote? And who knows, you just might be inspired during this sermon to figure out who you should vote for. I'm not going to tell you, right? I said that last week. But who knows, just through the Scripture, you just might be inspired. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. I'm hoping you will see a theme, a common theme between both of the Scriptures that we chose today. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. We're looking at verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed two. They proposed Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Verse 24, then they prayed and they said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. That's a prayer I want each one of you to make between now and Tuesday. To take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And then they voted. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. And then they cast lots. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had a lot of interaction with people that I haven't talked to in a long, long time over this week. One of whom, who I talk to every week, is Leo Petrikonis, who puts together the media for the second service. And he called me a little worried, and he said, Bob, you know, you forgot to choose a new scripture for the first scripture. It's the same as last week. And I thanked him for calling me because that is something I would do, right? Forget to change the scripture. But no, we purposefully chose this very same scripture that we had last week. Why? Last week we started off our sermon series on Romans. And it was just 1 week, it was the very first few verses, and we talked about how God has called us to be set apart, just different from other people. And now we're taking a 3 week break after the first sermon on Romans. We're taking a 3 week break on that Romans series, frankly, because I felt like you're going to be coming into church and the only thing you're going to be thinking about for these next 2 weeks is the election. So I wanted to address it, I wanted to talk about it, and then we're going to jump into Advent, and when we're in Advent, we're going to get back into the Romans series. So if all of you came today for the Romans series, you need to come back in 3 weeks. And then we're going to be looking at a 4 week sermon series on prayer, okay? So let's get to the scripture that we have today where we are called, or last week, where David is called to be set apart. I got a phone call in the middle of the week again from someone that I hadn't heard in 22 years. We went to seminary together at Princeton, and his name is, ready for this name? De Lafayette Awkward. That's his name. He's a pastor in Brooklyn. And he's 6'7", and we used to play basketball against each other in seminary, never on the same team. And we used to throw each other around underneath the lane because I would play a big man every now and then, and he was 6'7". And so I thought he just called to see if I was still playing basketball. But he called me and said, "Bob, I listened to your sermon from last week." "All right." And I disagree with what you said. Yeah. The first time I hear from this guy in 22 years. I kept listening. And he said, "We are set apart in this world to do God's work. We are not just set apart to be set apart to be different." And I assured him we're on the same page with that. That I believe that and I agree with that. And one of the reasons why we have the same scripture in the first scripture from last week is because not only is David set apart, but he is also chosen to be the next king. And upon what basis is David chosen? Look at verse 7. Let's go and open up our scriptures. Verse 7 of chapter 16. And we touched upon this briefly, but I want to look at it more this week. God says we choose people based upon what they look like. We choose people based upon what other people tell us about that person. But here God says that he chooses people based upon their hearts. We don't do that much digging. Whatever the networks tell us, we believe, no matter how crazy the story is. We choose and live in the superficial. That's what Scripture tells us. And based upon what other people are convinced is true, and they relay that to us as well. But God chooses based upon a person's heart. David is chosen and is anointed king based upon his heart. And if you're sitting there thinking, "Boy, I wish we had a David this election," right? Don't forget, David is the one who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Don't forget, as soon as that happened, he sent Bathsheba's husband to the front line so that he could be killed, and sure enough, he was killed. I've told you this many, many times, but the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? And even though David is anointed and chosen by God, he still has to wait. Saul is still in power. The transition hasn't taken place. David still has to kill Goliath. David still has to play in King Saul's court, his competition, right? And then his inauguration takes place on a battlefield, not on some steps, some Capitol building steps. And the votes didn't have to be counted in Babylon to make sure that this was legitimate. Folks, the people of Israel never in the Bible choose their king. Never. God chooses the king. And the same is true all throughout the Old Testament in Judges. You never see the people going to the voting booths. You never see them choosing the king. God chooses the king based upon that person's heart. That's the qualification that God establishes for all of the leaders. And this is the common thread that we also find in our Acts scripture. Let's go to Acts. And you'll see this qualification of a person's heart reveal itself also in Acts chapter 1. Here we find a leader being chosen. Remember Judas, he didn't get in under the radar. He was chosen to be one of the 12. And so when he died, then it was time to choose another leader in the church. That's where we find ourselves. And what we find in the very beginning of these verses, starting at verse 21 where we started, if you go to verse 21, you'll see that they actually had two qualifications. Okay? It wasn't that you could just raise your hand and say, I want to be a leader, and then you could become a leader. There are actually two qualifications that were laid out in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, for the person who would take Judas's place. Let's go ahead and look at those qualifications. First of all, the person had to be one of the core group of disciples who followed Jesus from the time that he was baptized all the way to the time of his ascension. So he had to be in the in group, right? He had to be kind of one of us. And the second qualification was that this person had to be willing to be a witness to the resurrection. Now, all of the followers of Jesus witnessed him or saw him when he was raised from the dead. And probably not all of them were willing to speak out and talk to other people about Jesus' resurrection. That was one thing that was pretty controversial. So these were the two qualifications for a leader that was going to take the place of Judas. You have to be his followers from the very beginning to the end, and you have to be a witness, someone who's willing to be a testimony for Christ. So once they decided that these two people were qualified, then the disciples prayed. I want you to look at verse 24. I want this verse to be your verse for the week. I want this verse to be your verse for the week. And this is where the Old Testament and the New Testament come together. Because we see about how God chooses people based upon their heart. Look at verse 24. When they come together, they pray and they say, Jesus, we know that you know what is on everybody's heart. Lord, you know everyone's heart. And then after they prayed, they simply asked, Lord God, judge the heart of these two people before us and tell us who to vote for. No, that's not what they say, right? And right after they pray, then they each go into their separate voting booths, right? No. They cast lots. And casting lots back then was just a form of throwing sticks on the ground, and specific sticks. And when you threw the sticks on the ground, they would form a certain shape, and you would know there would be beyond a shadow of a doubt who the person was that was selected. So what happens in that instance? When you cast lots, you take away any presence of human involvement and replace it with the providence of God, right? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 18 tells us the purpose of casting lots. Proverbs 18:18 states, casting lots puts an end to disputes and decides between powerful contenders. Can you imagine if we chose our president by casting lots? Right? Boy, there would be no one talking bad about the other, because it wouldn't matter. It would be up to God. There would be no one dragging anyone through the mud, because it wouldn't matter, because it would be up to God. It wouldn't be up to us. That's what lots was all about, is taking us out of the picture and making God was front and center in the picture. To this day, some churches do cast lots in order to choose their pastor, right? Church in town. Not Presbyterians. Mm-mm. We vote. That's what we do, right? We vote our pastor, we vote our elders, we vote our deacons, we vote our trustees, and we vote our president, right? Why do we vote? Well, there's one name that I want you all to go home and Google. For those of you who have no idea what Google is, I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry. Google a name, John Witherspoon. John Witherspoon was a founding father, a Presbyterian pastor, and he took the polity, the government of the Presbyterian Church, and plopped it right on this young fledgling nation called, well, I don't know what it was called back then, but popped it on our nation, the United States. Let's call it that. Was it called the United States? Cooper, was it called the United States? I think it was, yeah. And popped it on our nation. That's why we vote, because Presbyterians vote, so citizens of the United States vote as well. Did y'all know that? That this country is shaped and fashioned after the Presbyterian form of government? If you went through new members with me, you know that. So the common thread between these two scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that when a leader is chosen, no voting takes place. God does the choosing. Voting never takes place in Scripture. So if it's up to God, then why vote? Especially if you look at history and you see people who have taken power. You see people like Pharaoh, who was brutal. You see people like Caesar, who was a killer. You see people like Hitler. You see people like Stalin. Why vote if people like this are going to be put in power? You know, I think there is a Christian misconception. So that's us, right? That democracy is in some way a Christian concept. Folks, it's not. In Russia, they vote. Right? And 94% of the people vote for the same person. 94%. And I asked someone about that, and I said, why is that? Because it's a foregone conclusion who the person's going to be. And the person told me, a Russian told me, we would rather be told who our leader is if he is a strong leader than have the chance to vote and potentially vote for a weak leader. Can you imagine, as Americans, being willing to be stripped of our voting rights and freedoms just for the sake of having someone who's strong in office? That wouldn't fly here, right? They're wired differently. They're wired very, very differently. In Italy, where I served, every 9 months, there's an election. Every 9 months, can you imagine going through this process? Every 9 months. Why? Because they have so many political parties that a party that has 3, 4, 5% of the votes, you need that party in order to form a coalition. And if that party is unhappy, then it can create chaos. So those are the two extremes, right? The two extremes in voting. But for some reason, we feel as if voting is not only the right thing, but it's the moral thing, not just for us, but for the world. Remember after Iraq. I went to a church after Iraq, and we came out with our fingers painted blue. Do you remember that? No, you don't. Because the people of Iraq were able to vote, and the symbol of that vote was that they were pressing their finger in ink in the candidate that they were choosing, and so that was a representation of that freedom. Jesus and his disciples never voted. Democracy is not a Christian value, as much as it pains me to say. We began this nation as a matter of principle, based on a financial interest. We're not going to be taxed without having a voice. That's what we said. It was a political decision based on finances, not a Christian decision based on human rights. So I ask again, if it's up to God, then why in the world should we vote? The answer is so simple. We find ourselves in a place where God has placed us in a country with a responsibility of being his hands and his feet. As De Lafayette Awkward, you'll never forget that name, as he told me, we are called, yes, to be set apart, but for the purpose of having the most impact as possible upon this world. We had Don stand before us, who represented all the vets before him and all the vets who have come after him, who have fought so that we can have that freedom, but I would call it a responsibility even more than a freedom. And in some ways, we are given the responsibility to discern the will of God. Don't take it lightly. It is our responsibility to do that which God has done in history, to discern the heart of those running for office. Leadership is based both on qualifications, just like the disciples, but also on divine choice. But these verses today, they remind us of the flaws that we have. Peter, the traitor, becomes the head of the church. The church, we meet no failure or deceit in the world that it has not first encountered, that we have not first encountered ourselves. Whatever failures we see in the world, guess where we can also find? It's here in the church as well. Even among those who founded and led the very first congregations. So this week, I encourage you to be God's hands and feet. But what I encourage you to do, as you step in that box, I want you to say that prayer of verse 24. Angie, if you have it, if you can pull it up there, do you have that? And I want you to pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. Can we practice that? Are y'all okay with that? Or would some of you want to say five or six or three or... It's really two, right? Let's go ahead and say that together. Where are we? Verse 24. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. I can't wait till next week. I cannot wait. Seriously. Next week, the sermon title is Now What? There's going to be a change in... Right. Right. I knew I could say that no matter what happened. There's going to be a change in power. There is going to be a change in power. Barack Obama will no longer be president. Someone else will be. And so that is a question. And the scripture that I'm going to assign you for next week comes from Romans 13. It's a powerful scripture that talks about our roles and our responsibilities as citizens of these United States, of any country. So read chapter 13, especially the beginning verses, that I hope will help you prepare for post-election. May God bless us and keep us in the palm of His hand. And please know I will be praying for each one of you on Tuesday. Amen. Loving God, I do ask you now that you'll continue to watch over and keep us in the palm of your hand and remind us that you have called us, yes, to be set apart, but you have also called us to be your hands and your feet. God, don't let us shirk that responsibility, but help us to embrace it. Even as we may be confused, even as we may be uncertain, even as we enter that booth with trepidation, I'm not sure. So watch over and keep us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.